Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it doesn't return void. Thank you for what we learned from it. Thank you for always remembering us when others might forget. We're thankful that you remember, that your heart is turned toward your people. Thank you for teaching us. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been talking a lot about dreams as we've looked at these lessons from Joseph. This is now the fourth message from Genesis. As we've looked at this young man named Joseph, and the fact that it stands to reason that we would be talking a lot about dreams, because Joseph was a dreamer, and he was an interpreter of dreams. And we use the word dreams kind of loosely. When we are feeling romantic, we use the expression dreamy as we contemplate the object of our affection from afar. It's how Kathy always thought of me. She thought I was dreamy, I'm sure. We dream when we secure that object of our affection and we together plan our family and our goals for life together. It's kind of like Jason and Lydia planning their goals for their little ones as they go through life together. We plan our dream vacation for when our ship finally comes in. My dream has always been Tahiti. I don't think I'll ever get there, but I read Mutiny on the Bounty when I was a kid, and I have always dreamt of going to Tahiti. And this is a painting of that, apparently. It might be a photo. I just know it's dreamy. We tell our little ones sweet dreams as they drift off into sleep. We also call terrifying things nightmares, and they are quite the opposite of the pleasant things that we are dreamy about. So what were your dreams when you were a teen looking into adulthood? Dale was wondering what his grandparents and other elders thought he would amount to, and I have a boss who was my boss when I was a teen at Navajo Mission, and every time he sees me, he puts his arms around me, and he says, it's Marion Heisey, some of you know Marion Heisey, he puts his arms around my shoulder and said, how did you ever become a pastor? He really does. I can really get a complex, except I know what I was like when he was my boss. What set your eyes to sparkling when you planned your life together with your spouse to be? What brought terror to your imagination? How about your dreams? How have your dreams turned out for you? As I said, Jason and Lydia have dreams for Amelia, and we're going to talk about that in a bit as we wrap up this talk, as we talk about names. Kathy and I have seen our dreams fulfilled. At least I did. I got her. We still have some dreams yet to come. Our ship still hasn't come in. But then again, we're pretty far from a body of water large enough to accommodate such a ship. We have relinquished a dream of owning a bed and breakfast in some wonderful location. We've decided that retirement, which is when we envisioned our B&B dream to be, that after retirement from pastoral ministry and from Charles River, that we could have a bed and breakfast and we could sit and enjoy meeting people at breakfast. And then we realized that retirement's not a good time to step into an undertaking that's very challenging for younger and more energetic souls rather than retired people. I'll be 70 when I begin retirement, and I think. So now, if I can find a B&B for a good price there, I might reconsider. I'd have lots of customers. Well, maybe we should look for that. So anyway, but you know, relinquishing a dream is not bad because we have other dreams, like being useful for the kingdom as long as that we have breath. That's more exciting than making breakfast and beds for the rest of our lives, by a long shot. Our text for today is Genesis 41, and it's 57 verses long. And because it's so long, I'm not going to read the entire chapter. And there was a collective sigh of relief. Instead, I'm going to read some key verses as I bring the word to you. And that being said, the fact that I'm not reading from the chapter, from all of the chapter, is all the more reason for you to read it for yourself between Sundays. And that's why I've been giving you the next week's reading every week. So let me give you a heads up for next time, which is February 24th. My family and I are going to be in Pennsylvania next weekend, and Joe Keim is going to be our speaker that morning. So February 24th is the next time I will be here preaching from Genesis 42. So read through Genesis 42 before the next time. Now, the first thing I want to see here, talking about dreams again, dreams come true according to God's plan. We see this all through this chapter 41. But verse 8 is very clear about this. In the morning, speaking about Pharaoh, in the morning his mind was troubled. So he sent for all the magicians and wise men of Egypt. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but no one could interpret them for him. Pharaoh had two different dreams as he slept, and no one could interpret them. He was very troubled by them. The wisdom of the land, the wisdom, the wise people, wise men, and dream interpreters come in. All these magicians. And they couldn't interpret Pharaoh's dreams. They couldn't even come close. They probably didn't even try. We would be wise to handle the wisdom of the land or the wisdom of our culture very carefully. We can get all kinds of advice from the conventional wisdom of the day. But like the wisdom of the land for Pharaoh, it falls far short. We can Google anything at all, and we can get insight from bloggers who pontificate endlessly. But the wisdom of the world does not measure up to the Word of God and the direction of the Holy Spirit. So the wisdom of the land falls short. Do you want your dreams interpreted? Do you want them to come true? Make sure that they're in line with God's will. Dreams come true when God is the one who's causing them. God is the one who's directing them. Not only is God the only one who can interpret those dreams, he's the one that sends them. In the case of our text, God is the one who gives the dreams to Pharaoh in the first place. And it was for at least two reasons. One, the fulfillment of the dreams that Pharaoh had were for the delivery of God's chosen people and for all of his creation for that matter. And we're going to look at that in a bit. The other reason was because it was an opportunity to show the power of God, the God of Joseph and the God of the Hebrews. And Joseph was not bashful about sharing the power of God, and neither should we. Just like him, we need to boldly witness for God. The cupbearer, and you remember that from last week, the cupbearer had been in prison with Joseph. Joseph was the assistant for the cupbearer and for the chief baker. Joseph had interpreted a dream for the cupbearer, and it got the cupbearer, 3 days later, got him out of prison. And Joseph said, "Now don't forget me." But the cupbearer did forget him. And here, the cupbearer finally remembers, and Joseph is brought before the very ruler of the land, probably one of the most powerful people in all of the known world at the time. So the opportunity for Joseph is huge to be brought before Pharaoh, the emperor of Egypt. So Pharaoh recites these dreams for Joseph. And when he's done, Joseph is very quick to point out that only God knows. Only God knows. In the words of our text, Joseph says, "I cannot do it, but God will give Pharaoh the answer that he desires." And later he continues, and I'm going to read a longer passage here, verses 28 to 38. "It is just as I said to Pharaoh, God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow them. Then all the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten, and famine will ravage the land. The abundance in the land will not be remembered, because the famine that follows it will be so severe. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. And now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance, and they should collect all the food of these good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food. This food should be held in reserve for the country to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt, so that the country will not be ruined by the famine." The plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials. So Pharaoh asked them, "Can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God? We've witnessed it before, but here we see the beauty of Joseph's humility. He could have taken advantage of the situation. In fact, some commentators would think that he did take advantage of the situation by saying, "Well, you should have somebody who's really qualified for this." I think they kind of think, I don't believe that. Joseph was too humble for that, I believe. He gave God all the credit instead. In the end, Pharaoh cannot but see that Joseph is directed by a God that is so much greater than any created being. In fact, the very name that Joseph is given by Pharaoh, Zaphnath-Paneah, which means "the God speaks and he lives," is an acknowledgement by the ruler of Egypt, who considered himself a god and was certainly a pagan, but he saw that God, Joseph's God, was the one true God. Joseph did this fearlessly, and so should we. I read a piece yesterday. Glenna sent it to me. It was from a Barna report. George Barna does good surveys, and it shows that 50% of the millennial generation feel that evangelism is wrong. This kind of thinking flies in the face of Jesus' great commission to go into all the world and make disciples. I think it comes from a culture that teaches that it's wrong to impose one's beliefs on others. And we already know what the wisdom of the world teaches, so we need to be cautious. Another reason may be the poor example of Christian parents of the millennial generation who have reneged on the Great Commission. It's not been modeled. We need to be bold witnesses. And millennials always are getting slammed. So I'm saying, I'm sure this isn't any millennial in this room at ABC. Always make sure, though, like in Joseph's case, that God gets all the glory. Make sure that God gets all the glory. You heard during Amelia's dedication that Amelia's names have deep meaning. And like Jason and Lydia, who named both their little girls with great intentionality, ask them sometime. Ask them where they got Clara. In the same way that Jason and Lydia had good reasoning, Joseph and his wife had reasons for his son's names. Listen, before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph by Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, "It is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household." The second son he named Ephraim and said, "It is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering." They were Egyptian names, but they gave God credit due to his obvious work in Joseph's life. Joseph realized what God was doing in his life. Manasseh, God made me forget. For 13 years, Joseph's life had been a roller coaster ride in slavery and servitude, success and down in the dumps. His oldest son's name was an acknowledgement of God's great deliverance. And then his younger son, Ephraim, God made me fruitful. Joseph's youngest son's name celebrated a joyous life and a joyous future. For Joseph, the names of his son gave God due credit. In fact, the hymn that would best express the theme of chapter 41 would be, "To God Be the Glory." Would that our lives would be the same. I had a friend at my first church after I left ABC here back in 1986. She was in her 90s at that point. Actually, she was 86. Her name was Rosie. And she was a godly woman. I would go and visit her to get my sermons. And she would always say, "Preach the word, Pastor. Preach the word." And I'd say, "Yes, ma'am." And she'd pull out her Rice Krispie squares and feed me some. But she never ever had a conversation with anyone at all, without praising God for her many blessings. She would say, "Oh, my plumbing doesn't work. I have aches and pains, but oh, I have so much to be thankful for. God has been so good." And she would go into what could be seen as a litany, but for her, it was God's truth of how good he had been. Her life glorified God. Let's do the same, ABC. let's have our lives glorifying God. And then finally, we have a prime example here in this chapter of how God's timing is perfect. Last week, I said that good things take time. It was one of my major points. Good things take time. Last week in chapter 40, we left Joseph in prison, having been the one who helped the royal cupbearer gain his release. So it's significant that this chapter begins with, when 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. Joseph said, "Don't forget me." And then our next chapter, it says, 2 full years had passed. Joseph had interpreted the dream of the cupbearer and told him not to forget him when he was back in Pharaoh's good graces, but he did forget. And 2 years is a long time. We don't have a record of it here, but obviously it was a time of testing and polishing of a young man of God, but it couldn't have been easy. He's in prison. But think about this. As I've already pointed out, the events of this chapter took place when Joseph was 30 years old. It says it right there. He was treacherously sold into slavery when he was 17. My math even says that it took 13 years. This unfolding of God's plan for his people and the Hebrews and for everyone in the known world took 13 long years. 13 years of servitude for Joseph. But good things take time. Long before Isaiah said it, Joseph lived the reality that even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Here's the truth. No matter when or how God's plan unfolds, it's good. No matter how, when or how God's plan unfolds, it's good. Joseph would have been the first to acknowledge that. God's timing is perfect. When dreams come true, it's because God's involved. Until that happens, we need to boldly witness for him. We also need to make sure that God gets all the glory, because he does, and because his way and his timing is perfect. That's how dreams come true. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and have a word of prayer.